Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we continued our discussion of the Great Nicene Creed by looking at our belief that God exists, by reviewing some of the classic proofs of the existence of God, and by speaking of how He is the best and most reasonable explanation for reality as we experience it. Today we're going to continue our investigation of the Creed with a look at the descriptive words that are contained in the very first section of the Creed. Have you ever thought about those words? Every week we say a familiar sentence. And as Christians we profess that we believe in a God who is one, He is Father, He is Almighty, and He is Maker of all things. So what do those words mean? What are we binding ourselves to when we say that we believe these four things to be so important that we profess these four and not some other four attributes of God? Today we start with the first, and we look at how we say we believe in one God, a God who is one. What does oneness mean? To answer that question, we start back all the way at the beginning of history and the beginning of the Bible, and we looked at the time when the Jews were enslaved as people in bondage in Egypt. When they were freed from that bondage, they were called specifically to enter into the desert and worship God. You know the familiar parts of the story, remember? There was the parting of the Red Sea, there was the fire in the sky, there was the smoke and pillar that followed them and led them on their way. There was even that disastrous event of the golden calf that they worshipped. But did you remember that God gave them a creed? That creed which ancient Israel received while they were in the desert worshiping God is called the Shema. It's called that because it begins this way. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. To this day, every observant Jew throughout the world begins every morning and every evening with that confession of a key doctrinal truth of God's self-revelation. God is one. Now, the Shema is actually a double entendre. What I mean by that, it's intended to be heard in two different ways. First, the ancient Shema can mean, the Lord alone is your God. And that statement stands in stark contrast to the Egyptians where the Israelites were coming from. They worshipped a multitude of innumerable gods. And I do mean innumerable. Recent archaeology has uncovered gods we never knew about, which Egyptians were worshiping. It can't be numbered. So the Israelites were called into the desert to worship only one God, not the pantheon. Now that was a shock for the Israelites, because they existed in a world where monotheism, the worship of one God, was not only rare, it was not known, it was unheard of. No one worshipped just one God. But repeatedly, the divine source of Israel's deliverance made it perfectly plain that He and He alone was their God. The prophets would say, He is God and there is no other. The very law we call the Ten Commandments, it puts it this way, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Meaning, Thou shalt have no other gods in my presence. Now, this profession is a little less shocking to us these days because in our age, the three great religions of the world are all monotheistic. They all worship just one God. But this exhortation, though no longer shocking to American ears, it's still necessary because moderns are still prone to making golden calves. You see, to worship literally means to declare worthy. It's to acknowledge the worth and value of something. It's to say of an object, I have found in this object my confidence and my love. Worship is the declaration that I have found the object of my hopes and my motivations for the future, the power and the strength I need for providence and blessing. And we Americans, we are very prone to worship many things. I know we believe in God, but we trust the future to the stock market. We go to Holy Communion every week, but we trust the federal government and our insurance company for the security of our health. We read our Bibles, but we spend our days searching for happiness in marriage and therefore in another human being. But this creed that we profess every single week says, no, no, that's not the way it works. There is only one who is worthy of your worship, one worthy of your trust. There is only one who can guarantee your future, provide your health. There's only one who can make you happy and bring you to a fulfillment and peace in the end. And He alone is your God. Now, as your pastor, I sometimes feel it's my most important and my most dangerous obligation to ask everyone under my ministry to examine their hearts for signs of idolatry. But danger aside, it is my solemn duty to ask you, is there any possibility that you have put your confidence and your hope in something other or someone other than God alone? And if so, then that is contrary to your profession that there is one God. And I encourage you to lay aside that idolatry. Now, as I said, the confession that God is one is a double entendre. It's intended to have a double meaning. And in addition to the meaning that only Yahweh is God, it also means that Yahweh, in His nature, is one. Our God is Himself one. The unity of God is a full, rich, technical term of our faith. Last Sunday I told you that we need to delve into this really rich, high English of our liturgy and of our scriptures precisely because we need to become fluent in our faith and in the technical terms and the rich vocabulary of our faith. And the unity, the oneness of God, is one of those technical terms. In brief, when we say that God is one, we mean that God is a unity of perfections, without any internal divisions or contradictions. When we say that God is one, we mean that by His nature, He cannot come into conflict with Himself. Now that's a strange and difficult concept for us to grasp because, well, we're not like that. But we have to grasp it if we would aspire to know God. It's difficult because we ourselves are full of contradictions and internal conflicts. St. Paul himself writes of this in a very famous and oft-quoted passage. He says, I do not do the things I want to do, and the things I do not want to do are the very things I find myself doing. We're conflicted beings. Our wills and our affections wage war against our intellect and our desires. I can know what the right thing is, but my heart still loves the wrong thing. And my will might fall off and do something else altogether. But God is essentially unlike this, which is the very reason we can hope in it. God's affections and His desires and His intellect and His will are all perfect and unified. He cannot come into conflict with Himself, and therefore He cannot change. Are you with me? He can never turn in on Himself. He can never change His mind to accommodate a defective will or a faulty thought, because He doesn't have any. And by the way, just as an aside, this is why dispensationalism, which is the most common type of theology in evangelicalism today, is so very wrong. Dispensationalism rests on the premise that God has had many plans of salvation, but none of them has quite worked out so far. Therefore, He keeps changing His plan, And according to dispensationalists, God has come up with at least 7 plans, and we're now on number 6. That's wrong. Precisely because God is one, and He has only one plan, and He will never change His mind, and He will never change His will, how He will implement His one plan. And in this way, it is God's essential unity, His oneness, which guarantees our ability to fully and completely trust Him. He cannot be like the old gods, always at war with one another, always capriciously serving the variable desires of their own fickle hearts. God, who is one, has one desire, one affection, one perfect thought, one holy pleasure, and this will never change. He is the same, always, now, and forever. That is a comforting thought when dealing with a God. The ancient Celtic peoples liked to dwell on this idea of the oneness and the stability of God based on His oneness. One of my favorite hymns in the hymnal is called "I Bind Unto Myself." And it was written in those Celtic ways. One of the verses is a terrific example of this idea of the stability of the oneness of God. At first blush, it might seem to us that the Celts were glorifying nature or falling back into their old pagan ways. But listen carefully to these words. "I bind unto myself today the virtues of the starlit heaven, the glorious sun's life-giving rays, the whiteness of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling winds, tempestuous shocks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea around the old eternal rocks." Now, what do these things have to do with the oneness of God? They're all simple. They're all unchangeable. They're all dependable. These things do not come into conflict with themselves. They are not capricious, but act according to their nature. And so in the 5th verse, we can say, "I bind unto myself that power of God to hold and to lead, to secure." The power of God to hold, to guide, to lead, to keep us in this world and the next depends upon His unity of nature. God is one. Therefore, I can and ought to trust Him in His unchangingness. So I end today with these questions. Who or what do you look to for your confidence, security, happiness, or fulfillment? Do you hope in anything, either in place of or in addition to God? Or do you really worship one God alone? The collect for today is one of the best that's in the liturgy, and we're going to pray that. It's found on the front of your bulletin. As we do so, please pray it in the context of these words about the unity of God. Let us pray. O Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men, grant unto thy people that they may love the things which thou hast commanded, and desire that which thou hast promised, that so among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord.